It's good to be back. Kim and I went to what I have now figured out is a goose sanctuary called Denver. You can't shoot them there, but they're everywhere. And we got to spend time with grandkids and all the family gathered in one place, and chaos was everywhere, and it was glorious, and it was exhausting. And it's been 23 years since we've done Christmas with a three-year-old. And it's a whole nother level. I was a lot younger then. I didn't know any different, that it could be calm. You know, it was fun. We had a lot of fun. There was presents and laughter and fit throwing and exhaustion everywhere, and it was awesome. And it's good to be back, though. You know, as I'm riding with friends, and I met with some people that hadn't talked with in a long time, and we're driving around what, you know, was home for us for almost 12 years. It's not home anymore. It's good to be there. It's good to see people. But as I've said, there is no place like this place anywhere near this place. So this must be the place. And our heart tugs still because our kids are there. But this is home, and it's good to be here. And I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. If you grabbed a bulletin, you have the notes. Those are there for you. The Bible app is there. You can now add our church as your church in the Bible app. And so we invite you to do that. It links into Bible studies, daily readings, and just different announcements and all those different things that are part of that. And so we invite you within that, within it to join us. And today we're going to begin a series that will take us through April 4th, which is Easter. As we're going to work our way through this bunch of passages that we'll be seeking to better understand, that's all focused on the kingdom of God. Because there's stories that are told about the kingdom to explain it by Jesus. We know these stories as parables. Jesus used parables all the time as he taught. He found it an effective way to convey these understandings that were different from what everybody else thought they knew. And in fact, it's been figured out that estimated that about one third of Jesus' recording teachings are from told in parables. And so the word parable, it's not one we use on the regular, is just a transliteration of a Greek word, parabole, which means simply to place beside. It's to view and compare. The kingdom of God is often paraphrased within Jesus' teachings. Jesus uses it for that purpose, and he takes the known and puts it right up next to the unknown so that we can better learn what the kingdom of God is like. And that's the general theme of most of his parables. So today we're going to begin with a set of parables. Not just one, but three that are jammed right into the same story that's actually not just in Matthew, but it's in Luke and Mark as well, which we know as the Synoptic Gospels. They all work in different ways, but to tell the same story and often share the same passages in various ways. So the context of this particular story and these parables is that Jesus is just landed in Capernaum. It's his home. It's where his base of ministry is. It's on the Sea of Galilee, and it's where Peter lived as well, and many of the other disciples. And he's landed, come in on a boat across, and he's landed there, and he's instantly brought by several people, this paralyzed man. And Jesus says, okay, I forgive you. And the Pharisees go, how dare you? And well, which is it easier to say, to forgive or to say, get up, you know, and walk? And so he says, just so to do that, just so you know who I am, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks, and the story moves on. And it says, as Jesus left there, he encounters a tax collector named Matthew. And Matthew is sitting there, and Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And he does. He leaves his tax booth, and they go to Matthew's house, and they throw a party. Matthew invites his tax collector friends and others that he associates with, and they're known as, it specifically says in Matthew, the tax collectors and sinners. And so when the Pharisees see this, the collection of people together, you have Jesus who's building this reputation. He's just healed somebody. And now he's with this group of people that the Pharisees would not associate with if they had a choice at all. They're not good enough. And they see Jesus sitting with these people, or let's put it this way, they see Jesus sitting with those people. And they wonder what's going on, and so they approach Jesus' disciples, and Jesus is hearing this conversation, and they say, why would you be with them? Why would your rabbi, why would Jesus be with those people when they're sinners and they're tax collectors? They're the people we don't want to associate with. And Jesus' response is amazing, and it really sets up the rest of our discussion today. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, as somebody coughs. Sorry. But the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. Now remember, he's talking to the religious elite, the leaders, the preachers, the this and that, the you know, we wear the long tassels so everybody knows who we are. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is pointing back to a passage that was talking about himself. Jesus sits there, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist's disciples, who have been following Jesus around, trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is, approaches him. And they ask him a real important question to them. And it's this: how is it that we, remember, this is a feast celebration, this is a party that they're watching go down, and it's probably on a Tuesday or a Thursday for a specific reason we're saying that, is that They come in, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but you guys are feasting? Why is it that we're going without and you're not? And before we get into Jesus' answer, let's recognize from the outset that this is all about understanding that there's a time to leave the old behind. That sometimes we have to let go of the old in order to encounter the new. Sometimes you have to let go of the patterns, the people, the things in order to fully understand and grasp and sometimes wrestle with the new. was talking with a young couple. They're expecting their first child here coming up, and they're like, "We're trying to move some things around in our house, and realize I need to put some stuff up, and there was no room. Come to the decision, I have to get rid of a bunch of stuff to be able to make room to fully experience what's coming." And that's what Jesus is talking about. You can't keep doing the things the way you've always done them if you really want to experience the new stuff. Lily, you had to move to Iowa to experience college. It's good to see you. You couldn't stay here, though. As much as mom and dad would love you to stay here, but they also want the best for you, and they knew that you had to go. The old patterns sometimes, you know, you can't keep doing them because they don't fit. This is true both historically and personally. And as we recognize this question is important to John's disciples, we need to understand why. The Old Testament only told the Jews, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, to fast one day a year. That was their instructions. You must fast on the Day of Atonement. But they would also fast at other places because they understood it as an expression of sorrow, whether because of a loss or a repentance, act of repentance for their own sin. But that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees, they believed that they must fast twice a week. And it had to be, it was usually a Tuesday and Thursday were the usual days. You had to go without. It was a sign, it was a piety to the outside. And not only would they do it, but they would go to great lengths to make sure that everybody knew that they were fasting. Jesus talks about this with his disciples. "And when you fast, do not do, but wash your face." Make sure, you know, do it inside. Jesus described them purposely looking somber and sad to show men that they were fasting. Now, John the Baptist, it's kind of weird bedfellows in this illustration and understand this question, because they say, you know, the Pharisees and us, why do we fast and you guys don't? But John the Baptist followers practiced fasting for a different reason. Remember, his message was a message of preparation and an expression of repentance for the coming of Christ. And so they fasted as is in repentance and preparation. And so here we have these two groups, each fasting for different reasons, but they were both fasting, and they're wondering, well, why are your disciples not? And they wanted to know why they were feasting instead. So they asked this question of Jesus, and he uses it to teach them a broader truth. Everything changes when Jesus came. So Jesus answers their question with a question. They ask, why do you guys not? And he says, well, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's still with them? It's an obvious answer. They can't. I mean, think about it. A wedding is a time of feasting and joy, a time of celebration with family and friends. I mean, it's a party. And in this culture, it's not just a party. It's a week-long party. And there's wine and there's food and the best of the best is brought that they can do to celebrate this party. And yet, it doesn't make sense. If a wedding is a time of feast, you don't start fasting in the midst of it. It's because fasting is a time of sorrow and self-denial, and the two don't go together. Fasting might make things a lot cheaper for the wedding party, but it doesn't fit. It would be inappropriate. So what Jesus is saying is He is the bridegroom. He is the one you have been waiting for. Remember, they've been fasting in expectation and anticipation of Christ coming. And he is saying, I'm here. There's no need to fast. I'm here. The party is on. And so while it made sense to fast before, when they were waiting and preparing, Jesus has now come and everything has changed. The bridegroom is here. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to have the party. In the Old Testament, the image of the bridegroom is used of God in relation to Israel. In the New Testament, it's used of Jesus in relation to the church. It's not a time for fasting. It's a time for partying because the bridegroom is here. So how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he's with them? And the answer is they can't, so long as they have him with them. And that's why Jesus goes on to say the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. He's speaking of his death. He's speaking of what's to come. And he's using this word of the bridegroom being taken from them. It's the word, same word found in Isaiah 53:8, where Isaiah prophesies about it. He says, oppression and judgment, he was taken away. The disciples are rejoicing in the presence of now, of Jesus, because they have him with them. But there will become a day when he is taken. And that will be a time to mourn. Then they can fast. And what Jesus is saying here is that's not the only period of time between his death and resurrection that they would fast, but he's saying for us today even that it's for a different reason. We recognize that Jesus is here with us. He is present. He is alive. He is raised from the dead. And through his Holy Spirit, he's a part of us even now, but we still long for his second coming. And so it's appropriate to fast as an expression of that, of our longing and desire. But fasting is different from what Jesus, the followers of John and the Pharisees were doing. We no longer fast in mourning or waiting for the Savior come. We fast in anticipation for his return. Because everything changed when Jesus came. The Old Testament laws no longer applied in the same way because the Jewish ceremonies and sacrifices were fully fulfilled in Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. All of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and now he had come. Which leads us to an important truth. The old is incompatible with the new. The old ways are incompatible with the new ways. And Jesus uses two matching illustrations to make that very point. First, he uses the illustration of the unshrunk cloth. Remember, in Jewish society, it was part of the law of God was not to use mixed fibers and fabrics together. And they didn't have pre-washed clothes like us that came pre-shrunk. My shrinking's in a different reason, but I enjoyed the holidays, let's just say it. But back then, if you had an older garment that had been washed several times, it had already shrunk as far as it was going to. And so Jesus is referring to if you get a hole or a tear in that garment, and then you take some kind of brand new cloth and you sew it over that hole, that tear, as you wear it and as you wash it, what's going to happen? The old has already shrunk as much as it's going to. So as you apply the new over the top and it shrinks, it's going to make what was there worse. It's going to make a bigger hole. It's the old is incompatible with the new. No one would sew a patch of unshrunk cloth to an old garment because it didn't fix the issue. It might have covered it briefly, but actually over time it would intensify the problem. The same illustration comes about as with wineskins. Jesus talking about these goatskin containers that the people would use. When they were new, they were flexible and had the ability to stretch and grow. And so you would take this new wineskin and you would fill it with new wine that was still fermenting and expanding because of the gases and the process of that. And it would stretch with it and it wouldn't have a problem. You could fill it up and the skin would expand along with the wine, but it would only stretch so far. And so you didn't take an old wineskin that had fully stretched and put new wine in it. Because as that new wine does what new wine does, it would explode the wineskin. And you had to have a mess on your hands. Not only would it ruin the wineskin, but you'd lose all the wine. Jesus' point is the same. The old is incompatible with the new, which is important for us. Because let's look at it this way and understand that you can't keep on living as if Jesus hasn't come when he has. Remember, when Jesus came, everything changed. You can't continue to live as if that didn't happen. And God points this reality through the prophet of Jeremiah. It's during the time of exile and people are trying to figure out what's going on. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." What an awesome promise. Through Jeremiah, God is saying, the time is coming. And Jesus says, the time has come. It is now. I am here. Party on. Let's do it a new way. Let's understand what God is saying. God's new covenant has been made through his son, Jesus. It's a new covenant that is purchased in Jesus' blood, that he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus didn't destroy the old covenant. He fulfilled it. It's finished. It's what Hebrews says in chapter 8, that the old covenant is obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is one big explanation of how everything has changed now so that Jesus has come. And that's the point of these two parables. The old is incompatible with the new. It's time to leave the old behind. It makes me think, it's been a long time. I had this old truck, and my stereo was going out, so I invested in something new. And I had an iPhone, and so I got one that connected to my iPhone so I could send music and listen to it directly. And it had the old 30-pin connectors. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, they updated the iPhone at some point, and they went to what they called the Lightning connector. I couldn't use it. Not only did it not fit, they changed the whole technology behind, and it just would not work. I was mad. I had invested a ton of money, and I liked what I had. I griped and complained. Didn't change Apple. They didn't say, oh, well, Troy didn't like that, so we're going to go back to the 30-pin. I had to move on. I still have an old iPod that I use. You know how hard it is to find a 30-pin connector in today's world? They keep wearing out still. At some point, I'm going to have to move on from that iPod. But that's what Jesus is saying. You can't continue to live in the old if you want to enjoy all the benefits of what I'm giving you. You can't live in the past and enjoy the future. You can't enjoy the promise and the freedom that I give you if you continue to try and live as if I had not come, as if I had not died, if I had not already fulfilled the very promise of the covenant. God has given us a new covenant. The old is gone, the new has come. In the same way that for us is that your life has to change to accommodate Christ. When Jesus came, everything changed. And yet so many people in our world, they want to acknowledge Christ because they want to acknowledge him as their Savior, but they refuse to make him their Lord. We like the promise, but you know what? It's fun living the way I live. I like doing the things that I do. But we can't, and we no longer need to approach God through the feasts and sacrifices of the Old Testament. All that was fulfilled. And personally, we need to change. We can't continue to live as if Christ has not come because he has. And so we must accommodate him in our life. And there's two particular ways that we must change. First, there's a change that only God can bring. No amount of self-effort or self-change will make you adequate. But Christ already has. God brings a change in our heart first. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And that happens when you put your faith and your trust in what Christ has done for you through his death, when you make him your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And the thing is, that's awesome. But a lot of people get to that point and they stop. Well, I guess I've got my get out of jail card. As if Monopoly was a spiritual thing. And we take that and we just kind of, okay, I'm good. I got baptized. I'm done. taken care of. Now I can go on with life. God said, nope. Remember, I didn't come just to be your Savior. I came to be your Lord. So once you've come to Christ, there's a second way that your life has to change. And that's a whole series of changes that you make in cooperation with God. Now, God will point, that's why Lenny was saying it's so important that we're in the Word of God, because as we read His Word, His Holy Spirit starts to change us, to mold us, to convict us, that I can't continue to do those things. Scripture says, do not dwell on the past. This is what Paul means when in Philippians when he instructs his readers to work out their salvation. It's a lifelong process. I've been a Christian as far as I can remember all my life. I went to church the first Sunday. I am not a perfect person. But I truly believe I'm a whole lot closer than I was. And that's the goal. That every day I say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for being my Savior. Now be my Lord. May I follow you. May I make, God, if there's anything in me that is not honoring you, show me. May I make that change today. May I make that part of my life as I turn that over to you. And God, I recognize that I've made some mistakes in the past. Forgive me and help me through them. Through your Spirit, empower me to live differently. That as people see me, may they see you. As they see my life, may they recognize the difference that you have made in my life, that it would point to you, because you're the only reason for that change. You're the only reason that I can continue to do that, because you realize it's a lifelong process, that we grow through the Holy Spirit and grow in grace, but that we cannot come to Christ and keep living the same life that we lived before Christ. A true believer should never be happy with the sin that is in their life, as they recognize that it's there. Should make us uncomfortable, even the point of miserable. And yeah, you'll say, well, look at all these other people. They seem happy, and they're doing the same kind of stuff. But listen to me. The eternal consequences are vastly different. The old is incompatible with the new. God didn't leave you in your sin just so that you can stay in it. He didn't free you from it so that you can continue to live in the way that is incompatible with Him. It's time to leave the old behind. So let me ask you this morning, what changes do you need to make in your life? What changes when you put your life before Christ? What is He prompting you? Maybe you got some priorities that are a little off. Maybe it's that you haven't accepted Christ, that you've just kind of participate and you listen, but you haven't made Him not only your Savior, but definitely not your Lord. Maybe you've been resisting Christ and resisting the changes that He would bring to your life. Understand that resisting Christ is like patching unshrunk cloth to the old of your life. Sinful habits will do damage to your life. God wants to lead you not just away from the old ways, but he wants to lead you into the new ways of freedom in life, true life, that you would fully experience it in its fullest and richest. He wants you to grow in faith and your knowledge of him. He wants you to know the joy of Christian fellowship and service. He wants to fill your life with goodness and love and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to let Jesus do his work in us if we truly want to be new vessels. It's time to leave the old behind. Because when Jesus comes, everything changes. And that's a good thing. That's why we can celebrate that he is a good, good father. Because he loves you enough to accept you as you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you there. I'm a living, walking testimony of that. That God is still working in me. And I pray and I seek to every day die to the cross. Where are you today? What is he calling you to do? As we look into 2026, it's weird to say that. What does he need you to do today that is different than he had you do yesterday? Kim and I just celebrated 33 years of marriage. I can tell you, we celebrated year 33 different than we did year one. And that's good. She continues to accept me. That's really good. I brought her roses. Yesterday she pointed out there's one missing. God is so good. God is so good. We have moved so far from where we were 33 years ago. We've grown, both in closeness to each other as well as the Lord. And that's the point, that we shouldn't be living as if it was 1993. God has so much more for us in our lives together. When Jesus came, everything changed. When we accept him in our life, everything should change. There should be a noticeable difference. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know why the old B.J. Thomas song just came up in my head, Lord. What a difference you've made in my life. But God, thank you for that difference. God, I can't say that it's always been easy. But accepting you as my Lord and Savior is the easiest thing and the best thing I could ever do. That I do it each and every day. God, help me in each and every moment to grow closer to you, to be obedient to the promptings of your Spirit. Help all of us, God, as we take time in your word to begin it by saying, God, use this to change me. Show me in the ways where my life is incompatible. And may I lean into you. That your grace and mercy would be evident in my life. that God, as the people of Baker City Church of the Nazarene and our friends in Enterprise are challenged in your word, may the people we encounter see you more today than they did yesterday. And so we go as sent people, understanding your goodness, understanding your love, and thankful for your grace. In this we pray. Amen. Well, go and be the church. Have a great day.